Bibles together to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's only the Holy Spirit that can give you assurance of salvation. And if children, then heirs. Now here's the point. If children, if we're the children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's the goal. I want us to think tonight about glory. And here the Lord says in verse 18, for I reckon, and you know that word means I've determined it to be so by the truth of God's word. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We've not yet been manifested as the sons of God. People see us in the world today, we look just like everybody else. One day we're going to look completely different. Completely different. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I want you to think about that verse when we get to our text in Psalm 137. Whole creation and the believer groaneth and travaileth in pain in hope for our redemption. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And these vile bodies will be translated into incorruptible bodies. And we'll see him as he is, and we'll be made like him. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's pray. Our merciful and glorious Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, thanking you for the successful, accomplished work of redemption by thy dear Son. We thank you that he is our forerunner, that he's gone before us, that he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit in power, that you would reveal to our hearts the glorious person and accomplished work. Give us faith to rest our hope in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to set our affections this hour on things above, not on things of the earth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 17 in the hardbacked hymnal, 17.
Streams of mercy. Here I praise my
God's word to Psalm 137. I've titled this message, Longing for Glory. Longing for Glory. I've heard men interpret this psalm as a believer who is caught up in a spirit of depression. I've heard others interpret this psalm as believers who are caught up in the sins of this world and has lost their sight of the hope of salvation. But I do not believe that's at all what the Lord's telling us here. I think he's telling us the same thing we just read in Romans chapter 8, that the believer's heart is not in this world. Our flesh is in this world, and our flesh is attached to this world, and our flesh will do everything it can do to remain in this world. But at the same time, the new man, the born of the Spirit man, is seeking to see the Lord in the fullness of his glory, which we don't have now. We're satisfied with Christ as our substitute. But we're not satisfied with ourselves yet. One day we will be. In order to understand this psalm, it's important that we understand what the Bible means by Babylon. Notice in verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon. Now in Genesis chapter 11, you know that the scripture speaks of man being of one language. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And Shinar interpreted means a land of two rivers. And of course, geographically, Babylon is located there where the Tigris and the Euphrates come together. But the spiritual meaning of Babylon has something to do with the fact that there are a mixture. The word Babylon means confusion by mixing. That's what the word Babylon means. Confusion by mixing. And we know that when they came to the land of Shinar, which means the land of two rivers, a river is a source of life. And here we have a picture of the same thing that's illustrated by the fact that they're trying to build a city and a tower up to heaven with bricks as stone and slime as mortar. In short, Babylon is the mixing of grace with works. That's what it is. And every religion in this world does that. the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the accomplished work and the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only message of salvation to be found anywhere in the world that has one river, one source, stone for bricks, and a tower that actually does reach all the way to heaven. That's the goal. Man comes into this world. It doesn't take him long to realize that he's not going to live forever in this world. He's going to die. And all men know by nature that there is a God with whom they must do. And so every religious persuasion of the world is Babylonish. Everybody cries out to a God for his mercy, and yet they try at the same time to earn his mercy by something that they do, particularly by their own will. And that's what Babylon means. And so the child of God who has been taught by the Spirit of God to believe the gospel of God's free grace knows that this world, everything in this world, is a mixture of error. And it's an attempt on man's part to mix grace with works. And the scriptures are clear. If it is of works, it can no longer be of grace. Otherwise, works is not works. If it's of grace, it can no longer be of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. You cannot mix the two. And yet, that's what everybody does. Only by the revelation of the Spirit of God will a sinner come to trust Christ alone for all their salvation. Everything else is Babylon. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. The child of God is grieved in spirit by not only this Babylonian world in which we live, but he's grieved in spirit by what we just sang. He's prone to wander. He's prone to leave the God that he loves. He has to be reminded constantly of who Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, lest he find himself placing his hope in something other than Christ. And so he's grieved in spirit by his own sin and by the sins of this world, which rob Christ of his glory in salvation. Look at Mark chapter 13 at verse 14. And when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. Now, abomination is a foul thing, and desolation is that which has been cut off. And so the Lord, and look what else he says in this verse. Let him that readeth understand. I always had a problem with that because I thought, well, was Daniel speaking about what happened in 150 BC when the Assyrians came and they sacrificed a pig on the altar of God? Was he talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD? No. Let him who has understanding understand what the abomination of desolation is. The abomination of desolation is that which stands where it ought not. Now, what stands where it ought not? What stands where it ought not? Man's will and man's works. That's what stands where it ought not. That's the abomination of desolation. That's what
That's what is defiled in the sight of God. Anything that would substitute Christ for our salvation, or add to Christ, or take away from Christ, is the abomination of desolation. It is something that stands where it ought not. It's Babylon. It is Babylon. It's everything that's seen in the building of that city of Babel. It's the confusion of speech that God gave to all men when he destroyed that city, and they scattered about, all speaking a different language, unable to hear one another and unable to understand. Well, isn't that, that's such a clear picture of man-made religion, isn't it? It's a mixture of grace with works. It's adding to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's what Babylon is. And we are grieved to live in Babylon. And we are here by the two rivers of Babylon, and we're grieved more than the hypocrisy and the Pharisaical spirit of works religion. We're grieved more by the hypocrisy and the recovering Pharisee that exists in our own flesh. That's what we are. And so we're groaning for the redemption of this vile body. We're groaning for that day when the corruptible will be made incorruptible, and the moral, mortal will be made immortal. We'll see him as he is. That's what this psalm's all about. So we have to understand Babylon is not just the sinful world. Babylon's where we live. How long were the children of Israel in Babylon? Exactly 70 years. Exactly 70 years. What does God say the life of a man on this earth is? 70 years, 70 years. And why were they sent to Babylon? Well, let me show you that from the scriptures. Before we do, let me turn to one more passage of scripture, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Verse 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now this is the destruction of this world and all the religious systems and error that's in this world. Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And we rejoice to hear the Lord say that to us, don't we? Come out of her, my people. Oh Lord, I've gotten too caught up in, you know, when the children of Israel went to Babylon, when they came back 70 years later, some of them stayed. They didn't all leave. It wasn't like when they came out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, not a hoof, the scripture says, was left behind. But a lot of the Jews stayed in Babylon. They had, after 70 years, they had set up businesses. They had, you know, made their homes. They had intermarried, and they just stayed there. And it wasn't but the faithful ones that came back. Came back to rebuild the temple. And we find ourselves getting caught up with Babylon, don't we? Second Chronicles chapter 36. Turn with me there. Second Chronicles chapter 36. Why were the children of Israel sent to Babylon?
Second Chronicles chapter 36 at verse 20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now the Levitical law, God required the children of Israel to let the land lay fallow the 7th year, so they could cultivate the land 6 years, and on the 7th year they had to not cultivate it. And God promised them, he said, on the 6th year, I'll give you 3 years worth of crops on the 6th year. That'll cover the 6th year, that'll cover the 7th year, and that'll cover the 8th year while that crop's growing. And they never did it. They did not let the land rest on the Sabbath. And then the Lord said, every seven times 7 years, which is the 49th year, there's to be the year of Jubilee. And that's when whatever land was sold during those 49 years went back to its original owners, all slaves were set free, and all debt was canceled. And when the Lord came, look with me to Luke chapter 4. They didn't practice the year of Jubilee. Why? Because those who were in charge of leading the nation would have had to cancel the debts that people owed them. They would have had to let the slaves go that they owned. They would have had to return the land that they had gotten over the years back to its original owner. And so they never acknowledged the Sabbath year or the year of Jubilee. Look at Luke chapter 4. When the Lord went to Nazareth, and in verse 18, he opened the scriptures to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised." Everything that the Sabbath was supposed to accomplish, the Lord Jesus said, "I've come to do that." And look at verse 19, "and to preach." You see that term, acceptable year? That's the year of Jubilee. "And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," the year of Jubilee. The children of Israel were sent into Babylonian captivity because they refused to acknowledge the days and the years of rest that God had given them to observe. Now, what were those days of rest all about? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It's what the Lord said. "I'm going to send you into Babylon for 70 years because you have not," in fulfillment to Jeremiah's prophecy. God raised up the prophet Jeremiah and told him, "God's going to do this because you did not observe the Sabbath." Now, was it about not, you know, not planting crops on the 7th year? Is that what the Sabbath was all about? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 5, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, 'Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart.' For if," and you know Jesus and Joshua is the same name, and
It was the Lord Jesus Christ that was leading Joshua, but the picture here is that of Joshua bringing the children across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And so he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's still a rest that remains to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What are we laboring for, brethren? What is it? What is the rest that we're looking? We're resting our hope in Christ right now. He's our Sabbath. And faith acknowledges all those Old Testament pictures of Sabbath rest. But we're not entered into our full rest yet. That's what the psalm that we're going to look at in a moment is all about. It's the children of Israel exiled to this land of Babylon for 70 years because they refused to acknowledge Christ as the only hope of their salvation. They refused to rest the hope of their salvation in the promises of God. And we live in a world that, well, they have bricks for stone. They have slime for mortar. They're trying to build a tower up to God. It's located in the land of the two rivers. They're looking to do two different sources for the hope of their salvation. And here we are with two natures having the same struggle within that we have in this world. Isn't that our experience? And we're groaning for the day when this vile body shall be redeemed. And we've not yet fully entered into his rest. And we're laboring now. We're laboring in faith. We're fighting the good fight, as Paul said. We're struggling with this old man, and we're longing for that day when we'll be delivered from all the unbelief that's in us and that's in this world. This is what this psalm is all about. Oh, if we could have perfect faith, that's what distinguished the Lord Jesus from us. His faith was perfect. If we could have perfect faith, but the child of God is always crying, Lord, I do believe. Oh, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, this old man, he's always, my sin is ever before me. Lord, I'm in Babylon. I've got Babylon in me. I'm longing for that day. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be made like him. That's the longing of the believer's soul. To be delivered from Babylon. It's where we live. It's who we are. It's the two natures that we have. Second thing that's important to understand this psalm is to understand what the scripture means by Zion. Turn back with me to our text. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion. It's also referred to as Jerusalem, the city of peace. Also referred to as the city of David. What is Zion? What is this city of Jerusalem? Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And he wandered. He was a stranger in the land, wasn't he? And he was our father by the faith. He's the father of the faithful. So we're just like Abraham. We live in a strange land where we're foreigners in this land, as Abraham was. We're looking for that city. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Oh, I want. Scripture says, they that have this hope, purify themselves. This is I made this statement recently. I said, you've heard it said, I'm sure, in accusation against preaching on heaven, that, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And that's so far from the truth. The more heavenly minded you and I can be, day by day, the more earthly good we'll be to our family, our friends, and service to God. Look at Revelation chapter 21. This is the conclusion. How many times we read this in the scriptures? And I saw a new heaven, verse 1, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more turbulence, no more separation. That's what the sea represents. The way of the Lord is through the seas, and the seas are difficult places. But I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. For I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Salvation's of the Lord. The Alpha, the first letter of the alphabet. The Omega, the last letter of the alphabet. The Lord said, I'm everything from election in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, through redemption, through regeneration, through sanctification, all the way to glorification. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I've done it all. This is the only message that's not of Babylon. See, Babylon is a mixture. It's mixing the grace of God and the glory of God and the accomplished work of Christ with something that man does. And as I said, it doesn't even have to be Christianity. Every pagan religion of this world is Babylonish. So this is what, you know, sometimes we refer to the church as Zion or the church as Jerusalem. It's such a faint, such a faint picture of it, isn't it? It's such a frail type, and it's such an imperfect type. It is the closest. It's the only place where we can come to hear about how it is a man can be right with God. It's the only place. It's the only place that the Lord is going to teach a sinner how to get to heaven. The only place. But this is not heaven. It's the one place we can come and get some reprieve from the conflicts of this world and have fellowship with like-minded believers who are rejoicing in Christ. And it's the place where we can hear about Christ and be reminded of this spirit of Babylon that we all struggle with, and the world of Babylon that we all live in. And it's the place where we comfort one another. We comfort one another with these words. Isn't that what the Lord said? Turn with me to that passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14, and if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's the goal. The goal is to be with the Lord. Why did the Lord come? Why did he save us from our sins? You know, I listen to most preaching today. It's all about, well, minding the things of the flesh. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It's all about, you know, how to be a better person, how to live a better life, how to have happiness, how to have peace, how to have joy. The gospel is all about how to get to heaven. It's what it's about. That's the goal. Look what he says. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Are those words comforting to you, brethren? That the Lord Jesus Christ is our forerunner, has gone, and he's gone into glory, and he's taking with him the names of those that he lived and died for. And he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's alive, and he intercedes for us, and he's promised us eternal life. Eternal life. I asked the question Sunday. I said, if you were lying on your deathbed, what would be important to you? Because that's what's important right now. What would be important to you? There'd be only one thing important to you. I mean, you've got moments left in this world. You're drawing your last breath. What's the only thing that's important to you? Going to heaven. Being with the Lord. Having your sins forgiven. Being right with God. Having eternal life. That's the only thing. Nothing else matters. What you've accomplished, what you haven't accomplished, what you've done, what you haven't done, what you've accumulated, what you haven't accumulated, none of that's going to matter. None of it's going to matter. There's only one thing that's going to matter. When I open my eyes, am I going to be with the Lord? That's it. That's the only thing really that ever matters, isn't it? I mean, other things matter, but that's the one thing that matters the most. That's it. Turn back with me to our psalm. Psalm 136. Look at verse 2, 137. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. These are weeping willows. What an appropriate picture. We're not able to sing the songs of Zion here like we will there. The men of this world want to know what we believe. You can't enter into it. Look at verse 3. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Oh, we struggle to sing these songs. The world can't enter into our hope, our faith. How shall we sing the Lord's song among a... That word, strange land, is among a strange people. We're strangers in this world. Everything about this world is contrary to that which we hold precious. This world hates God. The evidence of that is that they are looking to something other than Christ for salvation. They've robbed Christ of his glory. Look at verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I forget where I'm going, if I forget what the Lord has done in preparing a place for me, he said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, the Lord would keep us mine. Look what the psalmist says. If I do not remember thee, verse 6, remember who? Jerusalem. Heaven. Lord, when I lose sight of what you've done for me and what you've prepared for me and where I'm headed, when I lose sight of that, Lord. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. And if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Lord, this Babylon that we live in, and this struggle with the old man, the wars against my spirit, makes me lose sight of where I'm going. When I look to God, look to Christ, look to his word, it really is my chief joy. Nothing in this world is able to satisfy my soul. When I find my hope in Christ, then I begin to long for glory. The Lord saved us that we would be with him in glory. When the Lord said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? His Father's business was to make us fit for heaven. When the Lord hung his head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What was finished? Everything that was necessary in order to make us able to go to heaven. That's what was finished. Our goal is heaven. Our life is in Christ, and he's in the heavens. And one day, sooner than we think, we'll be with him in glory. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Here's how God concludes his word for us. Revelation 22. And he showed me a... What was Babylon? Shinar is the land of two rivers. A river is a source of life. The men of this world and our old man is looking to Christ plus something else for our hope. And here the Lord brings us back to that one river. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, You see, we're on one side of the river now. The Lord's going to take us across to the other side. And the same tree of life that sustains us now is the tree of life that we'll see in the fullness of his glory in that day. On the other side, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There'll be no more night there. Right now, we groan. We groan because there's so much darkness, and we look through a glass darkly now, and we just see a very faint image of who he is and what he's prepared for us. Eye is not seen, nor is ear heard, nor is it entered into the imagination of man the things that he's prepared for us. We can't even begin to conceive of what he's done. But here in Babylon, we groan. David said in Psalm 17, "As for me, I will behold his face in righteousness, and then I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness." That's the only time we're going to be satisfied. Right now, Psalm 137 is our mirth. It's our groaning. It's our it's our desire to be delivered from Babylon and be able to go to Jerusalem and worship God as we ought. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy." Right now, we don't know anything about the fullness of joy. We rejoice in the Lord, and we rest in him, and we're satisfied with him as our advocate with the Father. But the fullness of joy? No, we don't know anything about it. "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore, forever." Nothing but pleasure. This world is not our home. We're strangers in a foreign land, just like the children of Israel were exiled to Babylon. And it's all because of sin and the culmination of sin is seen in the violation of the Sabbath. Not trusting Christ alone, not resting. There is a rest still for you. We labor to enter into that rest. We've not gotten there yet. In the meantime, we're going to find ourselves just like the children of Israel by the two rivers of Babylon, bemoaning our state and waiting for that day when we'll see him in the fullness of his glory. There's a passage of scripture I wanted us to look at. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, in this whole passage, he's talking about the sufferings that we have in this life. And that's the judgment that he speaks of, where we're struggling in this world, longing to be made perfect in Christ and longing to be satisfied in him. And he said, what he's saying here in this passage is that for the believer, this world is bad as it's ever going to be. Ever going to be. We have such a hope, longing for delivered from all of this vile body being made incorruptible, seeing him in the fullness of his glory. And in contrast to that, for the unbeliever, this world's the best they're ever going to have it. Ever going to have it. And verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. Job said, I'm delivered by the skin of my teeth. You feel that way sometimes? If the righteous scarcely be saved. Lord, I'm struggling to labor into this rest. I'm wrestling with this old man and with this world that I'm living in. And Lord, this walk of faith is a difficult walk. It's a narrow walk. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In closing, turn over just a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, what favor, what love. It's the first cause of our salvation. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's the world we live in. The world doesn't understand what we believe. They don't believe what we believe. They hate the Christ that we love. They've got a gospel that's mixed with works and grace. And we've got a gospel that's, if the eye be single, the whole body should be full of light. We've got a single hope. We've got a one river flowing clear as crystal from the throne of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, what a day that'll be. See him as he is. Yeah. You know, most preaching is just, it's not looking in hope to the fullness of our salvation. It's just trying to figure out how to maneuver and how to get by in this world. And look what the next verse says. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now that's what I meant when I said, the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we'll be. May God cause us. So would that psalmist say, if I forget Jerusalem, if I forget heaven, let my tongue cleave to my mouth. Let my right hand lose its cunning. If it's not my chief joy, Somebody said, well, that's my happy place. Well, you know, someplace on earth, you know, that we enjoy things in this world. There's no question about that. But may God set our affections not on the things of this world, but on things above, where Christ is seated as the successful, sovereign Savior of sinners. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for having gotten so caught up in this world in which we live. And we thank you for reminding us once again tonight of that holy city, that new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated upon his throne, and where the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. Lord, give us a longing for that place. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 291. Let's stand together. 291.